I was raised in a Christian home, but I gave my parents a really hard time. So I finally decided to join the military because I wanted to do something hard and actually finish it. And it was actually towards the end of my military service when I gave my life to Christ. And having spent time in the Army, I know that it can be a really spiritually dark place.
They're young, they're part of family for the first time. They don't have maybe a lot of good influences.
A lot of broken homes, marriages struggling, addiction, and desperate need for the gospel. There's a lot of young Marines here, and they're living in the barracks. When we started this church, we knew that that was an area that God was calling us to reach, to host Marines for a Marine dinner once a month is where it started.
To have something like a dinner where they can come to you and just be themselves and sit on a couch and eat a warm meal is really impactful for them.
More and more guys started coming, and we baptized our first Marine last summer, and then that Marine led to another Marine, and then another one to the point now where every week we're seeing fruit. This church means business. They don't, they're not up here with you just punching your church card every week. It was obvious that this was a church that was doing church like the Bible says we should do church. How
what
people give to Annie Armstrong, it enables churches like ours to reach military members and their families with the gospel.
Washington, D.C. is a city with many, many nations. So to have a gospel-centered, healthy church here is reaching not only the people in this city, but cities all across the world.
The military's already moving people around, and as they're moving from place to place, they can take the gospel with them. Exactly what Jesus has called us to do, and God is changing people's lives.
What an amazing thing it is to be a Southern Baptist church, and the Annie Armstrong always get the support. All 47,000 churches that give to that, say right here in North America, right here in America, right here in Canada, and allows missionaries like the Hudleys to simply reach out. I was raised in a military family. My dad served until he retired at 25, mostly 2 years. So we love the military. Our son, my Gerald's oldest son, is a Marine, and so he served in that branch. And so you hear things like this, and you got like the people out there giving the gospel. And when they give the gospel, these Marines are there in D.C. for a while, and then they get stationed somewhere else. And so you can imagine the impact that happens. It's because of the Annie Armstrong offering. 100% of it goes to missionaries, and in this case, the missionaries simply are the Marines and the military men of Washington, D.C. And I don't know if there's a better place to get the gospel out of Washington, D.C. And so that's a wonderful thing. So let's pray for them. Let Charles Surratt, and we ask God's blessings on the covenants.
Good morning, God. Father, and we just thank we have missionaries. We just want to lift up for our
yes.
Missionaries in North America, USA, Canada, Mexico. Lord, we read in Romans, it says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel, and how shall we go except to be sent? Lord, help us to give sacrificially our church and all the churches in America, Lord, in this North American mission offering, Lord. We love missions, we love missionaries, Lord. We pray that you just protect them, preach them, and Lord, help each one of us to be a witness for you and our community. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You saw there, there's something very universal. And you saw where they said that you get a warm meal, and when I was in sales, we had to put bait out, and you put bait like you give, like all bakery bait, you know, and I mean, people come, and so. It's universal. They go, we put a meal out, and a Marine will come. They get a good warm meal, good fellowship, hear the gospel, lives are changed. And so you get a part of it, I get a part of it, Friday gets a part of it, simply given and doing that today. So, amen. We're glad about that. So, the group, just want to bring the group back up.
Okay.
And when they get up here, you guys can well, amen. I trust you got a smile and handshake. You may be seated. Some of you all could get some smile and handshake back there. Want to thank you, Brother Ron, today. Ron, how you doing, brother? Amen. I'm glad you're here. These beautiful flowers. are given from the Cole family. As most of you know, Wanda Cole's daughter died this week. And Karen, 61 years old, and just some complications. It was really sudden. And so that's made the funeral yesterday. So they sent you beautiful flowers from service. And she wanted me to let you know how much you appreciate. Several people from the church came to the service immediately yesterday. And as well as just the calls and cards and anything you did for food. And so just as a pastor, it blessed my heart to know that, that so many people do so many things for people behind the scenes. And so Sunday morning, so we just started. It's Idjit Diaries. And Idjit says, "In God I Trust." Diaries is what you think it is. We're looking into diaries of people and characters of the Bible and see how they implemented that faith in their life. In God I Trust. Something came in their life, then something came up like comes up in our lives, and they just tapped into that faith. And so we're going to see what happens here in this great book of Exodus chapter 1. Now, we've got, do we have our other verse there?
Yeah.
All right, so we started off last week, just so you know, that in the Bible there are numerous verses in Scripture that talk about, it's a two-part verse. And so the two-part verse is illustrated with the one we have here, which just happens to be mine and Cheryl's two children's favorite verse. They've adopted these as their life verses, and so these have been with us a long time in Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. We just got verse 6 here. But it's a part, there's a God part and an R part. It's a you and my part and a God part. There's an A part and a B part. And so what we said last week is we're going to divide the auditorium down in an imaginary wall, okay? So just think there's an imaginary wall from the pulpit straight back. And on this side is my side, your side, our side. And then on the other side is God's side. And so our side is the new part A up there. In all of thy ways, acknowledge you. Good times, bad times, tough times, easy times, we're just acknowledging. And when we do that, then God's part kicks in, the B part, this side of that imaginary wall kicks in, and he shall direct thy paths. And so there's all kinds of verses in Scripture that talks about that. And so today we're going to look at inside the diary of a couple that had to do that. Look with me in Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1, verse number 22. It's the last verse of chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. And verse 22. Look what it says. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born shall be cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. And so we have Pharaoh came on the scene. He did nothing about Joseph. In the book of the great book of Genesis, all the things Joseph did, how God amazingly used Joseph, and so what's happened is they multiplied. The Israelites have multiplied, and so this new Pharaoh's come on the scene, and he feels threatened. He feels like that there's a possibility that they can try to go war somebody, and so he said, "Here's what we got to do. We got to get to the root of the problem." So any boys, any baby boys that are born, they're going to be thrown in the river, which is simply the Nile River. Now, we're going to see how they deal with that, Egypt, like, in God I trust. Right? And so as the story unfolds here, in Genesis chapter 2, or Exodus chapter 2, we just read the last verse of Exodus 1, but we're going to look at Exodus chapter 2 and see how the story unfolds of Jochebed and her husband as we peek into her pages of her diary, which happens to be chapter 2. Look with me, if you would, please. In verse number 2, it says this, it says, and there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. So right off the bat, we see that, hey, we see this wonderful, beautiful story. Now, remember, this follows Exodus chapter 1, verse 22 that we just read. It follows that Pharaoh decreed, Pharaoh commanded, Pharaoh simply mandated that every boy, every infant, newborn baby would simply be thrown to the alligators and the crocodiles in the Nile River to die. Now that's the law of the land. That's the decree that's put up on every baby boy. Every parent, every mom that had a boy, then that boy had a death sentence placed on his life at birth. And so Pharaoh enlists the whole nation. He tells everybody, this applies to everybody. If you're Hebrew, it applies to every baby. These were dark days. We'll just call them what it is. These are pretty rough days. These are dark days. These are wicked days. I mean, discrimination, injustice, hatred. I mean, think about how cruel that sounds. I mean, think about how uncivilized that sounds. Think how inhumane that is. And we would all agree that that kind of mandate, that kind of law, that kind of law simply is all that and more. Can I remind you, if we just fast forward from there to 2022, can I remind you that a lot of the kind of things that took place then that's so inhumane, so discriminatory, so wrong, so wicked are happening in our days? The very same things take place in the culture, sophisticated land called America. It happens today, babies are done away with. At the will of the mom, at her choice, and it's the law of the land. And hopefully, we're going to see that in our lifetime change. You see, what Satan did here in Exodus, he's doing today, still after all these years, and what he's doing, and I don't know if it's exactly the same, but Satan has declared all-out war on children, on babies, slaughtered in the womb. We hear about it all the time. It's almost became so norm and so accepted, it don't bother us anymore. And now we're hearing about children that are coming up from the southern border that Satan has got here, and they're simply being sold into trafficking. You know anything about trafficking? You know how awful, how wicked, how vulgar, how immoral that is. And it's happening right in our country called America. We know about it. Their innocence is being robbed. No childhood. No games with their friends. They're put into situations that against their will. That's exactly what we see happening here in Exodus, and now we see it in 2022. Wasn't that long ago? I mean, it just wasn't that long ago when we called it the sanctity of life, the right to live, and now it's become the quality of life. If a doctor tells us that baby's not going to be born norm, if the doctor tells us it could be irregular birth, if the doctor tells us that it could be deformed, not right, then they try to talk new moms. They try to talk them in to say what kind of quality of life would that baby have. And now it's not the sanctity of life that every life matters. Every life has value. Every life has worth. No, now it's like, what kind of quality of life will that baby have? And that's where we're at. It's always a subtle shift. It just starts out so small and then begins to snowball. And that's what's happened. Things are messed up. They're messed up in our country, man. I mean, just last week, you might have been listening to the news, but just this past week, USA Today, number one newspaper in the country, named Rachel Levine, Woman of the Year. He's a man. Woman of the Year? He's a man. That's where we're at. We're mixed up. Last week, you just listened to the news, you saw where Leah Thomas won the 500-yard freestyle swim meet for girls. He's a male. That's where we're at. This week, just this week, Judge Pat Brown Jackson, nominee for the highest court in the land, the Supreme Court of the United States, was asked a direct question defining a woman. She wouldn't do it. She couldn't do it. She's going to be sitting on the highest court in the land and making rules and laws that's going to affect our nation, and she can't define what a woman is. Things are messed up. They were messed up in this day. They're messed up in our day. But in Exodus chapter 2, we're introduced to this family. We're introduced to a woman by the name of Jochebed. In other words, let's just get to the back bottom of it. Hey, boy meets girl. Right here, Exodus chapter 2, with this law pending. This law simply out there. They fall in love. They get married. Did you notice the verbiage of Scripture? It says this. It says a man took a daughter. That's God's direction. That's God's rules. A man took a woman who happened to be a daughter of someone else. And we have it that's messed up today. Hey, they decided to get married. They fell in love, got married, started a family, and lo and behold, God blesses them with a new baby. This couple. Amron's his name, Jochebed's her name. Going to be parents. Already got a daughter, they married. Some believe that their son's name was Aaron as well. And the Bible says in verse 2, you know, it says, and the woman conceived and bare a son. Remember, death warrant for sons that are born. Going to be thrown to the crocodiles and the Nile River. We got to rid the land of any Hebrew baby boys. And lo and behold, Jochebed conceived. What a day it was for her. What a day it was when she found out the news. And what a day it was for them to simply be parents. Remember when your children were born, you found out the news, how thrilled and excited you were, how happy you were. But in this portion of Jochebed's diary, the atmosphere, no doubt, causes this couple, this family, other families, Hebrew moms, to be filled with apprehension. We get it. You see, this was before the days of ultrasounds. The days before imaging and screening and sonographs. Images that would show features and structures in 3 and 4D, maybe 5D images. Way before that. These parents were just parents and God allowed them to conceive and they were a child and they don't know if it's a boy or a girl. And the day came when they called the midwife. Ezra's 9 months pregnancy, 9 months there, she carried this baby, and the pains began to come soon after all these 3 to 5 minutes apart, and lo and behold, they call the midwife, and all of that. She goes through the pain of childbirth, and a newborn baby's delivered. The first question she asks is the boy. Think about these troublesome days. Think about what lay ahead for her. The boys were under a nationwide mandate of a death sentence. But I love what verse 2 says. It says, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, Every parent sees that. Every parent sees their baby, and they just go like, man, healthy. Count the toes, the fingers. See how much hair they have. What a beautiful thing. The historian Josephus says this about this very passage. Josephus says in his writings, he said that he was told that folks around him, when this baby was born, of course we know he's Moses, but when the baby was born, it said that he was so handsome. The baby, she said, it's a goodly child. But the Bible, Josephus said that the baby was so handsome that when people saw the baby, they were fixated on it. Goodly child. Maybe we just be honest today as parents, grandparents. Hey, most generally, when your baby's born, there's not a whole lot to look at. They're red, maybe their skin's a little wrinkled, they don't have much hair in some cases. But in this case, she saw that baby that God had blessed her and Abraham with. Lo and behold, said it was a goodly child. And Josephus said people was fixated on his beauty. So she began to be the mother of this newborn baby. Her job, your job, my job, our job is to stay on your side of the verse, your side of the promise. Your side of God's word. And all thy ways acknowledge you. What am I going to do? Here's what you do. In all thy ways acknowledge you. Leave the rest to God. Easier said than done. We saw it last week with the widow of Zarephath. We saw how she was hard on her. She did it and God came. Because he always does. He's faithful to come through. He says his word. And in this case, she has one job. That's the knowledge. The Bible says in verse 2 that she hid him 3 months. Hid the baby. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews, it talks a little bit about this. It kind of builds on this. It says, by faith, there's that word. It's in faith. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid. His parents tapped into it. In God, I trust. I'm just going to trust God. God gave us this baby. This is God's baby he gave us. He chose us to be the parents of this baby. God wasn't put off. He knew about the mandate. He knew about the law. He knew about what was going on. And we're just going to trust God. He gave us the baby. We conceived the baby. Lo and behold, hey, we're just going to trust God to protect them. By faith, Hebrews says, they hid him 3 months. Can you see her, this beautiful baby, this goodly child? She's hiding him. She's hiding her boy. She's hiding her baby. She's hiding that blessing that God has blessed her. Now, she might have hit him because he has to be quiet. If anybody hears little Moses, if anybody hears him, they might come over and take him. So she's hiding him as long as she can. Can you imagine? They got Moses getting over here, and he starts whining over there, and they got to go make sure he's changed, make sure he's fed, make sure he's burped, make sure that, hey, he shuts up. And the reason why is because how many times in the 3 months that she hit Moses has she heard guards knocking on the door next door? Take a newborn baby out of the hands of a brand new mother. And the mother screaming, don't take my baby. And Pharaoh sent his minions, he sent his soldiers, he sent his military men to go take these boys. And we've heard there's some boys in the neighborhood, and they're knocking on the door. They come in, and they take a baby out of the hands of a precious mother, and the mother's screaming, don't take my baby, take me. Say, I'll go be fed to the crocodiles, but let my baby live. And she heard that. It was a law of land. And she's hidden him 3 months by Him. And then in verse 3, look what it says. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child there. Because I just tell you that these parents had no Bible. Now hold it, brother. How do you know they didn't have a Bible? Well, it's pretty easy. Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible, all right? He's an infant. But in that day, there was what is known as, you ready? There was what is known as oral history.
It was passed down from generation to generation. And they passed down history, biblical history. And no doubt they've heard time and time again about Noah and the flood and the ark and the safety of all the animals and the safety of Noah and his family. And so oral history without a Bible, it just came down. God's word was spread that way. And so they heard that, no doubt, because all of a sudden she's going to make an ark. She's going to put her baby in an ark of safety, she calls it. She don't know what to do. What would you do? She don't know what to do. And so she understood that she remembered those stories. And she said, man, this is God's baby. He's given us. I don't want that baby fed to the crocodiles or to the alligators. I want to raise that baby. I want that baby to make some of itself. I want that baby to fulfill the purpose God has, whatever it is. Hey, I'm going to simply do what I can and trust God to take it from there. And the Bible says, verse 3, she takes an ark of bulrushes and docked it with slime and pitch. Hey, my friends, bulrushes are thick, strong, tough branches. So she makes this ark out of these thick, tough, strong, sturdy branches. And then it says that she docked it with slime and with pitch. Slime was mud that you got from the Nile River. And it was known to really, really harden hard. So she got these sticks and formed some type of ark, some kind of basket. And then she got this mud and she begins to dive it and what we would call cement. And she put it in there. And then it says that she put pitch on the outside, maybe the inside too. Now, pitch was a mineral tar that was around that area in the Nile River. Now, hold it, time out. The word pitch is an interesting word. That's used here in the Old Testament. It's where we get the Greek word in the New Testament. Propitiation. It's found in 1 John chapter 2. He is the propitiation of our sins. He being Jesus. That word propitiation. It means that we owe a debt that we can't pay. The wages of sin is death. The sin for death for you and I is to die for our sins. But Jesus died for our sins. He died in your place and my place, and he's the propitiation for our sins. He did what we didn't have to do, and if we put our trust and faith in him, he saves us. And so the pitch on the outside was them just dabbing in, just tackling, just tapping into their idiot faith. And God, I trust, I'm going to do what I can, but then I'm going to leave it up to him to save my boy, to simply secure my boy, to simply salvage my boy. And so she was just an altar. She didn't just throw him out there and say, I hope God will teach him to swim. Or, no. She's doing all she can. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. Hey, he's the pitch in salvation. He's our protector, our sealer, our guardian of our faith. You don't have to do anything to keep saved. He keeps you saved. He secures you. If you have to do it and I have to do it, then we're not going to be able to do it. He doesn't. That's what the pitch is all about. And so Jochebed makes his ark. Put pitch all over it. And then verse 3 says, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. Hey, ladies, I'm just asking this. Remember when you had that first baby, your firstborn, your pride and joy. Man, you were so proud to be a mom and that healthy baby boy and your girl that God gave you. But do you ever remember, can you go back to the very first time you ever left that baby by itself without you for the very first time? You might have left it with a grandparent. You might have left it with a babysitter. You might have had to leave it at the daycare, whatever your situation was. But remember the time when you did that, how all you didn't want to do it. Oh, this is my baby. I've been with her. I've been with him. I've been with the baby. And now all of a sudden, I got to go to work. I got to take this trip. I've got an emergency. I've got all whatever I got to do. And you had to leave it overnight. Maybe the first day of kindergarten, you remember that day. Maybe the first day that you left your kids at college, maybe you remember that day. And Jochebed's doing that. Because she's putting a baby in a basket that she made in the Nile River where there's crocodiles and alligators and those types of animals that are, they have a diet, they have a hunger, they have a thirst for infant babies. No doubt with tears flowing down her face. That new mom only had that baby for 3 months. She probably saying goodbye. Probably kisses that toothless face and says goodbye. The Nile River where baby boys are dead, they die, they get eaten, is the very place Jochebed, her husband Amnon, puts their baby by faith. In all my ways, acknowledge. Now, from a human standpoint, you're probably thinking, Brother Don, this is a crazy story. It's very strange, brother. To place a baby in a river that Pharaoh used to destroy any Israelite male baby? That's irrational. That's illogical. That's crazy. That's not right thinking. It's the very thing that God used to deliver those words of that. And then verse 4 and 6, through 4 through 6, I'll just tell the story because I got to hurry here. The diaries are kind of long today. Hey, and so in verses 4 through 6, lo and behold, the baby's in the Nile in a basket. No sooner was Moses put in the Nile River, and we read there where Pharaoh's daughter shows up. One of her handmaids that are there with her simply sees that basket, sees that foreign object out there in the water. She goes and fetches it and brings it back to Pharaoh's daughter. Hey, could there be a worse person to find the baby than Pharaoh's daughter? The worst person found the baby. And the Bible says that when they open the little lid, the maid did for Pharaoh's daughter, and they open, they see a little Hebrew baby boy. The Bible says, now this is between the lines, but the Bible says that the baby cried. Now that is in the Bible, but what's not in the Bible is that there's no doubt that God had an angel pinch that baby. There's little baby legs, how bad they are. I mean, that angel was sent from heaven down to that ark, pinched that baby in the leg. When they opened the lid, man, that baby, and that little Pharaoh's daughter, that cry got to her. It touched her. It mesmerized her. It impacted her. That cry did it. It was God's divine touch. God's working. God's on His side of the fence. He's on His side of the promise. He's simply doing what God does. And we might think it's irregular, crazy, non-logical, not smart. I'd never do that. But hey, this is what Jochebed did. And we see God simply working behind the scenes and making it work. He shall direct our paths. Moses in the right place at the right time. Why? Because a mom had faith, instant faith. I don't know what I'm going to do. Here's what I'm going to do. And I'm going to trust God with the rest. And God shows up. God's never early. He's never late. He's always on time. The baby's crying. Yet the Bible says she had compassion on the type of babies her daddy had decreed to kill. When my kids were just young kids, we never had pets. Maybe my kids were 7, 8 years old, somewhere in there. Man, they came running in the house to me. Daddy! Hey, Daddy! Look what we've got. They had a pink puppy. The neighbors had a mama dog that had a bunch of Cocker Spaniel puppies in the washroom outside the backyard, and the soap fell over and they was all pink. Can't say you ever saw. It might have been like what Pharaoh, it might have been exactly what Pharaoh's daughter saw when it touched her. We saw that dog and like, it's so cute. Please, Daddy, can we have this puppy?
Their daddy had compassion. We got the puppy. Name that dog Bubbles for some reason.
She's Moses, I mean, Pharaoh's daughter sees that baby. Her heart's touched because of the cry of the baby. And lo and behold, hidden in the woods over there behind a palm tree was nothing else but his big sister. The baby's big sister, Mary. She's fighting. She's watching that ark, and then she sees, oh no, we got in the wrong place. What are we going to do? And all of a sudden, when that baby cried and she heard the cry, she bolted out of the woods and went right up to Pharaoh's daughter and simply offered her services and said, hey, someone probably needs to nurse that baby. Could I go recruit a Hebrew mom to nurse that baby? And the Bible says, that Pharaoh's daughter said to her, Mary, don't know that's a sister. That's a, go do that. I wonder who she'll get. Mary goes to her mama and says, Mama, I got good news. Hey, Mama, you're not going to believe it. Hey, Mama, guess what? Hey, Pharaoh's daughter found Moses. Moses is safe in her heart. And now she wants a Hebrew mom to come and nurse it. I'm supposed to recruit somebody. She says, no. God comes through. That's what faith does. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Hey, let me just share this with you real quick. Here it goes. Pharaoh's daughter shows up. We'll just pretend that we're reading like a novel. She shows up in her Mustang. Latest fashions. Going to go get some sun. That's her goal for the day. Pharaoh's daughter got anything she wanted. She did anything she wanted to do. And she's going out there for that purpose. And then they see something floating. The maid brings it to her. She sees it. She knows it. It's a Hebrew baby boy. Crying. The Egypt DNA that she has is like all Egypt DNAs. And so her first thought is that baby is supposed to have been fed. Here's what I'm going to do. And she takes the basket and holds the basket with the baby underwater until bubbles quit coming out. That's what you think would happen. And then she gets that basket, has a dead carcass baby in it. She gets back in her Mustang. She tries as fast as she can to go get her daddy at the palace. And she throws it in there and says, Daddy, you're not going to believe it. Hey, Daddy. Some Hebrew tried to get one over on us. Daddy, here's what I did. With this Hebrew baby, when they was trying to let it survive, I just went ahead and got it out of its misery, and I wanted to show you, and she puts the carcass of a dead baby in front of her dad, the Pharaoh, in the palace. He says, that's my girl. Your daddy's girl. We think just alike. That's the norm. Because when God gets involved in it, or when God gets involved, He works it out. You see, this was no accident. This was no coincidence. This was no luck. This was the divine finger, the divine hand of God Almighty Himself. Captain, watching, directing, allowing what happened there. It's supernatural. It's a supernatural act. And the girl did what I did with my kid's puppy. She brought that baby home. Here's what really happened. This is scriptural. But what this girl did, this daughter did, she brings the baby home to her daddy's house. The one that put the decree, the one that made the mandate, the one that put the law in effect for the whole nation, that all boys had to die and be fed to the prophet. Now, and then she brings that baby, Daddy, look what I found. What you got, baby? I found it. I'm going over there to take a swim or take him out there into the water there. And Daddy, look what I got. And then it opens up the little bit, and she says, Daddy made me the cutest thing ever. Well, my baby thinks so. Daddy, can I please have him? Could we please have him, Daddy? Look how cute he is. Whatever my baby girl wants, my baby girl has. means. It would never work. It would never be that way. But when God touches it, when God gets involved in it, that's exactly what happens. Whenever my baby girl, the two enemies, the all-out enemies, the number one enemies are together, keep the baby. The guards come in. And they said, we've seen that little boy. I think that's a Hebrew baby. Do we need to take that to the crocodiles? And Pharaoh said, no, that's Papa's boy. He's calling me Papa. As a matter of fact, we're starting to look a lot alike. Super natural hand of God. When we stay on our side of the verse, our side of the promise, when we simply implement in God, I trust faith. Even when it don't look right, even when it looks like it can't work, even when it looks like there's no way, there's a God in heaven that always finds a way. You say, Brother Donovan, but putting a baby in a makeshift basket in a crocodile-infested waters? What about that, Brother Donovan? Oh, in the New Testament. You know what God did? April 15th was coming up and the disciples couldn't pay the taxes. And they told Jesus about it. He said, I'll tell you what to do. Go down there, see a Galilee right there on that bank where we always fish. He said, put a hook in the water. Don't bait it, put it in the water. And then while God's telling the disciples what to do, God's speaking to the fish. In the Bible. He tells some fish, hey fish, 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 this is your creator. There was a ship that sank upstream. Go to that ship that's upstream. There's a treasure chest under there. There's some money in there. Hey, fishy fish, go get you some money. I'll direct you to the right piece of money. You get that, put it in your mouth, and you swim back downstream. You'll find a hook. I want you to buy it. And the fish says, well, my mama told me not to buy hooks. Isn't the Bible interesting? And God said, you buy the hook. And you'll be talked about the rest of your life. And lo and behold, the fish obeys the creator, but he's created by the creator. And he does exactly that. And the disciples get that life, they get that vision, and lo and behold, in his mouth was money, and lo, they paid their taxes. A natural, yes, but we serve a supernatural God. And you can tap in it, and I can tap into it, and we can all tap into it. And what God wants for our life, you see, God has a purpose for your life. God has a plan for your life. God has a process for our lives. And our process is to stay on our side of the fence, our side of the wall, and do our part. And once we do our part, He'll give us His part. His part's always faithful. It always works out. In all our ways. Acknowledge Him. He's the Lord their God. They named the baby Moses. Faithfulness. The word Moses means to draw out. They drew him out of the Nile, so they named him Moses. And God had a plan for him, a purpose for him. His plan was to draw out, I'm going to raise up a leader, I'm going to send a deliverer, and that's the baby Moses. I'm going to have him write the first five books of the Bible. I'm going to have him go through the Red Sea and lead the children of Israel through there. I'm going to have him draw out the children of Israel from Egypt who's under bondage. God had a plan, his name is Moses. And Jochebed didn't name him Moses. Pharaoh named him Moses. And it simply just all came together because somebody had some Egypt. So in God I trust. What else are you going to do? In God I trust. Who else are you going to depend on? In God I trust. Who else are you going to rely on? Hey, God. Death sentence. Baby born underneath the death sentence. Ark prepared. Sister spying. Infant crying. Compassion of a Pharaoh's number one enemy daughter. Man, what a story. What a diary. My God. As your bowed eyes are closed. What God you serve. What God I serve. And we can tap in to the same God.
that can turn your crisis around, your situation around, your circumstances around. He turned my crisis, my circumstances, my trials, my situation around. The same God. If he can allow a widow woman last week to have meals, that she's down to one meal, to have meals for many, many days, or if she can do the same thing to have Jochebed's baby rescued by the right, God can do whatever is in your life that you pray about. Tap into your inches. Father, we love you. We pray, Father, that your will be done this morning to speak to hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. The room is going to lead us this morning. God spoke to your heart. You need to make a decision. You come today.
Have you failed in your pain, or your storm-tossed life? Let your hand in the nails of
man.
You really can mourn from his soul and pride. Place your hand in the nails garden. Place your hand in the nails garden. Place your hand in the nails garden. He will need to be in. He's your dearest friend. Place your hand in the nails garden.